what she had learned over those devastating 72 hours. She didn't want to lose the learning from that experience. She didn't want just another attitude, well, it happened, let's move on, let's just push it in the past. She wanted to hold it there. She wanted to look at it and say, what did I learn? What happened to me on the inside? What grew in me? What challenged me? And when you face things in your life, sometimes we think we can just push it to the back. Just another experience. Excuse me. Sorry. Can I just turn to someone and say, he's coughing like crazy. Oopsie. Just give me a minute. And so we experience things and we simply want to push it, rush through it. Let's get over it, attitude. It happened, so it's the past. No, it doesn't happen that way. Trauma, hard experiences leave its mark on your life. God wants you to learn from them. You see, she was 100% right in wanting to record what she learned over in 72 hours. She wanted that experience to influence her and shape her for the next step in her journey of life. She wanted to shape her as she goes through and faces the next challenge. She didn't want to lose that learning experience. The educational psychologists talk to us about what they call the 72-hour rule of learning. And this is what it states. The 72-hour rule of learning says that if you do not take steps to apply what you have learnt within 72 hours of learning it, the likelihood is that you'll never, ever implement that in your life. It will be a wasted learning opportunity. And you would have wasted, overlooked, an opportunity to change and grow. So the title of my message is, What I Learned Over 72 Hours of Our Hope Conference Last Week. What was the learnings for this church? What did the conference do? What did it define? Because I believe it's one of the defining moments in the life of this church and in the life of many. I'm going to ask two folk to come up, Stuart and Emma, who are coming to share with us what the impact it had on their life.
Hello, everybody. So going into conference, I was expecting for God to stretch me and use me in different ways than I'm used to. This was my first time serving in hosting, and I must say I was quite nervous leading up to it. Personally, I have never really been a confident person, and I've always struggled to connect with others whom I aren't friends with. God has been taking me on a journey of growing my confidence over the past year. God has attested my confidence in my workplace as I'm studying to become a teacher. As conference started, I was scared, but from the moment I started serving, I felt God stretching me in my confidence. I knew He was guiding me and had put me in the position for a reason. One of my highlights from conference was serving alongside people who I don't usually serve with and getting to know them as well as grow connections with them. I also got to be in a few sessions where I felt super encouraged and refreshed. Pastor Chris spoke about how to get through tough times and the fact that tough times never last. I felt encouraged and God reminded me of the fact that I need to stay faithful on my journey with Him and acknowledge that He's constantly working in my life and I need to keep running this wonderful race He has set before me. Going into the week after conference, I already felt that shift in my life and knew God had worked within me. I was having lunch in the staff room and my principal approached me. She told me that she has really seen me grow my confidence at school this year. This is where God had reminded me that He was really working within me and my confidence had grown. Conference was truly amazing and I'm so blessed to serve a God that challenges me and uses me in amazing ways.
Wow.
My journey to conference started about 2 to 3 weeks before when I asked my friends if any of them were going to conference. And only two or three managed to say they were. And this made me start to begin to second guess myself and whether or not to go to conference. But deep down, something was always telling me, hey, you should go. And that I did. As I expected, I found myself being one of the youngest to attend conference. And I often found myself feeling a little out of place with sermons which at times felt like they were meant for the older generation. This made me feel that at times, like, I was right to second guess myself. But with phenomenal sermon after another from fantastic pastors such as Chris and Paul, finally one came that I felt truly spoke to me. Towards my age, you're never too young to be a game changer. Which, as the topic obviously says, is that the fact that at any stage in life, you are old enough to change up the game and how it's played, which is always something I doubted. How could a person as young as me influence people around me? After some thoughts and a little bit of a nudge from Ryan and Stephen, I was set on my ways. God called me to conference. to show me his next big plan for me. And it was all clear to me. I was shown that big step, and that big step was to join Ignite 2020. I believe that without conference this year, I would not have been able to make this decision.
Thank you. A life-changing moment. Someone put it to me this week, the past weekend of Hope Conference was like a burning bush experience. When God intervened and cut across my path, where God began to call me, challenge me into my next steps. It was Moses who was going about his everyday business when there was an intervention that God took and had with him. I want to read it to you in Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 5. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses, here I am." Moses replied, "Don't come closer, come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." A moment in the life of Moses defined him for the rest of his life. A moment when God stepped into his world and invited him and called him to become a messenger of hope, to become the servant of hope, to take the message of hope to a defeated, hopeless people. You see, the Israelites had lived for 400 years under the slavery and oppression of Pharaoh. They had lived in a land that was not their own, but they had a promise from Abraham. They held on to a promise, but they had lost all hope. They said, "It's gone. It's never going to happen." They were in distress and despair, lost all hope. It seemed hopeless and pointless. 400 years, generation after generation, hoped that it would happen, believed it would happen, and it never did. They stopped dreaming. They stopped believing God, that God would ever come through for them. But then in a moment, God raised up a man, because God steps in and begins to turn his life around. A life that was someone who had been so disappointed in his choices. I want to say this to you this evening. You see, his choices was that once he was a son in Pharaoh's house. But because of his temper, because of his bad choices, he murdered a man and fled. He stayed in the desert for 40 years. A lifetime had almost gone by for him. He was in the back end of a desert, forgotten and just abandoned. But God knew where he was. God saw that he was the man I'm going to use to lead my people. Regardless of his bad decisions, God had his hand upon his life. You see, when God calls someone, even when we think we've forgotten, and even when we've abandoned because of our bad choices, God says, I have not forgotten the call I put on your life. I have not reneged on my promise. I have not given up on you. When you have given up on yourself, God says, I called you and I will never give up on you. That's his plan. I want you to notice something here from this passage. It was God who took the initiative. He started the bush burning. He interrupted. He stopped Moses in his tracks. Moses was just another day of a shepherd. But God said, today is your one day where I'm going to call you. And I want to talk to young people today. Young man, when you heard God speak to you through a conference which you didn't want to be in, God said, I have a plan for your life. Sorry to point at you, but I mean it with all my heart. It was my brother who came to know Jesus. I saw a difference in his life. He was 2 years older than me, 2 years ahead of me in school. I knew something was different. I was 16 years old. I went to a meeting on a Good Friday service in a hall. I didn't even know who the preacher was. They didn't have any of these things going. They just had a Ian Strung guitar. Tung-a-lung-a-lung-a-lung. And a preacher got up and preached that God loved me and had a plan for my life. I didn't believe it. When they made the response call, I didn't believe it. But I'm going to tell you something very practical. A strange thing happened. I needed to go to the toilet. And in this church, the toilet was outside the building. And you had to walk through the place where they were all kneeling. Those who responded, guess where I found myself? On my knees, kneeling with others. I thought I was going to the toilet, and I met Jesus on the knee. I did eventually go to the toilet, by the way. But what I'm trying to say to you, you can just be going about coming to church on a Sunday night. You can just be doing a normal job, doing my normal studies. And you think, does God have a plan for my life? I want to categorically tell you, God always has a purpose and a plan for your life. Yeah. And God knew exactly what Moses was going to be. So God initiates and steps into his world. God crosses the boundaries of his disappointment and failure. Crosses the record that he carried tattooed on his heart and the label murderer, disappointer, once a king, once a son of Pharaoh, now just a shepherd. God broke into his world, initiated something. He interrupted it, stopped it, and said, I have a plan for your life tonight. Could be a defining moment in your life. Because God wanted to speak to him. God was calling him to join him with a plan that he had for the whole world. A plan that he had in his heart from the beginning of time. a plan that said, I want to save the world. When I created Adam and Eve and they rebelled and they moved away from me, I had a plan. These were my children, and I would not let heaven be empty of my children. He set in motion a plan to redeem us, to buy us, to save us. And he called a man called Abraham, a heathen, a man that never knew God, in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. 400 years go by. And God said, now it's my time. Is this your time today? Have you come to this church just because it's a church in my area, my friends are here? That's okay, you're more than welcome. But I want to tell you, God knows exactly where you're sitting, who you are, the number of hairs on your head. Some of it, he doesn't have to count much, but the others he knows. He knows exactly who you are, where you are. He knows your thumbprint. He knows everything about you, and he knew Moses. And he breaks into his world, but I want you to notice, he appears to him. Moses looks and responds, because whenever God comes to you, he calls you to respond. You see, he doesn't just call you, come for lunch, come for suppies, come and join me on the great plan I have for your life. Come and join me on your destiny, your purpose, the very thing that you were created for. Come join me. Come follow me. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he chose 12 men. And the 12 men were not, I tell you, the best choices. There was the two brothers, James and John, called the sons of thunder. You never looked at them twice and you would get a smack across your face. You know those people? Are you looking at me? Are you looking at me? You know those people? Can I get a mic? But God began to change them. God began to do something special in their life. Peter, and I can go through the list. What's the response of Moses? I want you to know the first thing he did was he took a step closer. Wow. Listen to what it says. This is amazing. I must go and look. You've come tonight. You know something is happening inside of you. You know something is shifting. God's been speaking to you time and time again. And tonight you know, and he's saying, come. Come closer to me. But I want you to notice the once Moses took the first step, verse 4, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush. Do you see the sequence, verse 4? He starts calling you. He starts urging you to come to him. You sense something in your life. And so you take your first step, and God says, now I'm going to put my finger on your life. But you always got to take the first step. And that's called a step of faith and a step of obedience. What did I learn over 72 hours? That God is calling this church into a new season. But he's not just calling the church. He's calling you. See, we are the church. You think, well, are they calling the leaders to a new season? Are they? Yes, he has. He's spoken to me. But he's calling you in your time where you're working in your career, whatever he's saying, I want you to yield that to me. I'm calling you into a new season. I'm asking you to take that first step towards me. So what have I learned over these 72 hours? Number one, I've learned an upward. I call it upwards. What did God say to me? What did God say to you? What was his message, and what's God saying to you now? And I'm so glad Emma spoke about that even in her message. I heard a clear voice, tough times don't last, but tough people do. Are you hearing me? I want to tell you, I want to prophesy over your life, and you're going to put your hand and say, in the name of Jesus, I don't receive it. You will face tough times in your life. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. What part don't we understand? You think it's all going to go well. You're going to get married. You're going to marry Prince Charming, and you're going to have the happiest life, and I want that for you. And you're going to have a bank balance so full that you can just go travel overseas 4 times a year. Mauritius, here we come. And you're going to live. Somebody is receiving that word there. And you're going to live in pleasure, and you're never going to. And then you're going to find that things are going to happen that you never expected to happen to you. You're going to have a child that gets sick. You say, where's God? What's happened? Your marriage gets cracky and there's tension between the two of you. You see, tough times will come. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Don't listen to the other people that go on TV and tell you what everything's going to be happy. You've got a passport to happiness for the rest of your life. Yes, you will be with Him one day. But during this time, you will face hardships. You see, what you do in hardships tells me all about what you really believe about God. When the sun is shining and all is going well, you believe in God, you trust Him. But what you really believe about God in the dark times tells me what your faith is really all about. God calls you in tough times to be faithful and endure. To be faithful and endure. My eldest son, I celebrated his 21st birthday on the 6th of the 6th. That was the day he turned 21, 15 years ago. I was reflecting on his life. He's a fine young man, married to a fantastic young lady. He did very well for himself. Absolutely. I remember making a speech. I said, Luke, I've been your father for 21 years. That's 7,665 days. Every day, I've stood with you. Every day I try to guide you. Every day I watched you. Every day I try to lead you. And today is my one day that I celebrate you becoming a man. And then I said to him, you won't have a one day if you don't have your every day. You won't have a one day without having an every day. Every day will you be faithful. This is how Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:58. So my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong, be steady, always abounding in the Lord's work, for you know nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection. He says strong, steady, always. That means faithfulness, because whatever you do for me, I see it, I notice it. You serve an audience of one. You're not serving this platform, you're not serving anyone else but Him. Amen. And God sees the little things you do, the greeting, the smile, if you do it in my name. The second thing I learned from 72 days of conference from God is that I need to be obedient. That I needed to obey Him even when I don't understand Him, even when it looks all dark, even when I'm faced with opposition, criticism, and doubt. Even when I feel I'm not good enough. Psalm 119 verses 1 to 8 from the Message Bible has been the light for my feet. You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You are blessed when you follow His directions, doing your best to find Him. That's right, you don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road He set. You, God, prescribed the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. Then I'll never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I've learned the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. Those words were written from the Message Bible by Eugene Peterson, who wrote the book. The book was called Obedience. You know what the title was? Obedience is a long walk in the same direction. It's not a sprint, it's a journey of faithful obedience. The third thing I learned from God is to keep hopeful. You see, hope is like an anchor. It keeps you steady and focused. An anchor is cast in the sea in a storm so that you cannot drift away. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope is strong and trustworthy anchor for your soul. It leads you through the curtains into God's inner sanctuary. I went to a shop to get some fish for us one night and chips. And I walked into it and the guy said, can I get a hake and chips? And the man said, sorry, we don't have any hake. And I said, what kind of fish shop is this? You don't even have hake. He said, I can give you a snook. I said, no, I want hake. He said to me, we have no hake in this whole shop and the stores that we run because the ships that supply us were caught in a storm and they had to throw anchor and stayed out in the sea. They couldn't travel because they would drift. That's what an anchor does. An anchor keeps your soul in the presence of God. We've learned what we're doing upward. What is it inward? That means us as a church. What has He spoken in between, in these four walls? Us sitting here today, corporately. Paul wrote letters to the Ephesians. He wrote letters to the Philippians. He wrote letters to the churches that he had planted. Jesus wrote letters to the churches that were planted. What was God's letter to our church? What is the defining moment of 72 Hours of Hope Conference? Number one, regain your cutting edge. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Using a dull axe requires great strength to sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It leads to success. What does it mean to regain your cutting edge? It means to return to the place of effectiveness. Stop playing in the shallow ground. Stop playing in the shallow water. Stop messing with the trivia of life. Give up your small ambitions and follow Him. The words of Francis of Assisi, when he went to Japan, he said to the students in the West, come to the East, give up your small ambitions. Come to the East, for a field is waiting for people. Will you cast yourself upon Him and say, I want to be effective, not successful? Yes, I want you to be successful, of course. But I want you to be someone of significance and effectiveness. Regaining your cutting edge means getting your fire back, recovering your sharpness, renewing your vision and purpose and passion for God. If you want to do this, there's something you must do. You've got to sit down and ask yourself some questions. You've got to ask yourself the question, where did I lose my cutting edge? What took me away from the thing that God was asking me to do? What is it that kept me away? Who drew me away? What drew me away? I was cutting on the cutting edge. Where did I lose it? Why did I lose it? What drew me away? If you realize that you need to renew and to regain your cutting edge, the first thing I want to tell you today is you have to cry out to God. Please hear me. Ask Him to revive your soul. Ask Him to quicken your heart. Ask Him to put a new flame in your heart. Ask Him to put the desire in you so that you may do His will. It's not the church's job to play policeman over you. We're not policemen with police dogs. We are shepherds with shepherd dogs, looking for those who are lost. But we can't force you to come. It's you who must cry out to God. It's you who have to lock yourself in a room and say, I'm not getting up from this place till I've done my business with God. You see, it's your responsibility. You must take ownership of your walk with God. It's not the church. We are doing things to make it possible for you to stay on the cutting edge. It means when you take responsibility, you position yourself. That's what Equip Night is all about. Equip Nights are saying, we realize God is calling this church into a new season, and we need to equip our people as they make themselves available to God. We got to give them the tools to use. You have to say, I take responsibility. You have to say, like Moses, I'm going to see what that bush is about. I'm going to move closer. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming. Stop listening. Stop looking in the wrong place. Step up. Take your next step. Pick up your axe. Go find it. Jesus speaks to the church and he says, in Laodicea, you have lost your first love. Repent, return, and regain it again. I can't do that for you. They say you can make a take a water to the a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. You can even bring the water to the horse, and he still won't drink it. But I can tell you one thing, I'm going to make you so thirsty that you will want to drink water. I'm pouring salt in your mouth that you will eventually say, I need water. I'm asking God to put such a thirst and a hunger inside of you that you will say, I can't wait. You're kicking the doors down. Can I do all courses in one day? No, you can't. Sign up for one. I'm asking you to catch what God's saying. And lastly, as I close, what has God asked us to look outward and beyond? If church was all about us having a good time, please shut the doors. God is saying, will you join me to deliver this nation, Moses? Moses, you messed up. You failed. But oh, would you come now? I want to use you. I want you to go serve others. To be a messenger of hope to those people who are downcast. Our country needs hope. Our country needs us to take steps to those who we've never known. We've lived in separate worlds. Our country needs us to cross lines like we've never done before. Our country needs us to wash the feet of those who we so easily offended and abused through the years of the structures of apartheid. To be available to the marginalized. To say yes to Him like Moses said yes. I'm going to slaves. I'm not picking the best team. I'm picking the team that nobody wants. I got a letter, an email from a school in our area. broke my heart. I heard a cry. The sound system is gone. I'm going to use the vocals that I have. The gift of God before we had microphones. It broke my heart. I wept. I felt that God, thank you, Jesus. I wept. It was in a prayer meeting that it was brought to me. It was from someone who leads a school. Pray for us. We're tired and weary, discouraged and defeated. Pray for us. We can't go on like this anymore. As long as this church has its doors open, we will always be looking out for the next gen. That's why we have a next gen camp. That's why we have some of the kids that you say, are they really them? Because I was a really them one once upon a time. There's a cry. I want to close with the last verse. Last two verses, when Moses, God responds to him. The Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people. I've heard the cries and the distress, aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Bighorn Bites, all of them were there. Look what he says to him. Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me. Let me tell you, the cry of this nation has reached God's heart. The cry of the children in our schools have reached God's heart. The cry of the teachers and educators have reached God's heart. I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused him. I want you to look at verse 10. Now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. How does this work? I'm coming down. I've seen, God says, and I'm come down to earth, but I must go. Because that's exactly what Jesus said. You are my hands and you are my feet. I will send you into the fields that are white unto harvest. I will call you to be salt and messengers of hope. That's why we exist. That's why we are who we are. That's why the church, that's why Hope Conference, 72 hours of what God spoke to me. He said, remember and never forget. You are the ones that I've called. And Jesus saw the crowds and moved with compassion. You'll never be moved with compassion if you keep focusing on your needs and yourself. You'll never. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. As long as you keep focusing on yourself and your needs and your world and forget who Jesus is, would you bow your heads with me as I close? As I close, I want to tell you the story of a young man in 1947, just the last years of the war. He felt God had called him to preach amongst young people, and he was a Youth for Christ worker. He volunteered to go off. He put his hand up. He says, I'm going to go minister to the soldiers that are deployed in parts of China and Korea. But when he got there, he was gripped by something he saw. He saw the utter destruction, devastation, and the ruins of the ravages of war and how it had impacted the children. He saw their poverty, he saw their sickness, he saw the damage. And he wrote this in his Bible: "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." He kept that in his Bible for his whole life till the day he died. He kept crying out to God. His name was Bob Pierce. He became the founder of World Vision that took relief to children. God's calling Moses here today. He's calling Bob Pierce here. He's calling you to say, "I'm available to you. Here am I. Send me." I don't know what God's asking you to do, but I know he's asking you to take your next step. And if God has spoken to you to take your next step, I want you to stand on your feet just like I did so many years ago. Just say, "God, I'm available to you. Will you stand on your feet and I would lead you in a prayer?" If God has spoken to you, wherever you are, just stand onto your feet. "God, I want to be used by you. I'm available to you." Make this the defining moment of your life. Pray this prayer with me. "Lord, I cry out to you. Shift my heart to see what you see. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. I'm yours." You may take your seat.